I'll ask you, if you will, to open your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John. We're going to be reading three different chapters, John chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16. John chapter 14 and verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And then down to verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, which the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now in chapter 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now, in chapter 16, let's begin reading in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you, necessary, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. We should all of us here today, we should all recognize that these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ spoken to his 11 apostles the night before he was crucified. And as we've just read, he spoke more at this time than any other time in his earthly ministry about the person of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you noticed this, but as we were reading in chapters 14, 15, and 16, but every time the Lord spoke of him, he referred to him as the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter. Now, I have four truths about the Holy Spirit this morning that I would like to mention to us. First, the Lord Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit as a divine person. As a divine person. In each of these three places that we read, he spoke of him as a person. If you look in chapter 16 and verse 13, notice just how many times the Lord referred to him and used the pronoun he, the personal pronoun he. It's never it. He never referred to the Holy Spirit as it. Notice in this verse, if you will, verse 13. Howbeit when he, not it, but when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will divide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. If the Holy Spirit were a power, if that's all, just a power or an influence, then the Lord Jesus Christ would have referred to him as it. But seeing that he is not an it, he's not a thing, he's a person, just like the Father and the Son and the blessed Holy Trinity. If you keep your places here, but look over just a few pages into the book of Acts. There's many places we could turn, but I wanted to go here to Acts chapter 5. And just look at the words of the Apostle Peter to this man by the name of Ananias. No one should ever question or doubt the person of the Holy Spirit and his deity. Here in chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, Peter says to this man, whilst it, that is the money that he had received from selling his property, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto God, not lied unto men, rather, but unto God. But notice in verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Peter clearly here refers to the Holy Ghost as God. Ananias, why did Satan fill your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You've not lied to men. He did lie to men, right? He did lie to the Apostle Peter and others maybe there with him, but that was not his sin. His sin was that he had lied to God, and God killed him. Immediately, they carried him out and buried him. He lied to God. So the first truth that we see and are reminded of is that the Lord Jesus Christ and all the Scripture, all the Word of God, he is spoken of as a divine person, one with the Father and one with the Holy Spirit. When we say that he is one with the Father and one with the Holy Spirit, we mean of the same essence. There are three persons in the Godhead, yes, but all of the same essence. And all of the attributes, all of the characteristics which are true of the Father are true of the Son and are true of God the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the second truth I want to point out to us. The Lord Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit as a divine person. Number two, the Lord Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit's coming as dependent upon his going away. Notice that. We read in chapter 16 and verse 7. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the Holy Spirit's coming as being dependent upon his going away. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. Now listen, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now we know, or at least I trust everyone here this morning knows, that when our Lord in this passage speaks of his going away, he spoke of his going away to these 11 apostles that night before his crucifixion, and their hearts were filled with sorrow. The passage begins, "Let not your heart be troubled." He was going away. He speaks of his death by his going away. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, if I do not go to the cross, that's part of it, but not all of it. If I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, if I go away, I will send him unto you. Now, this begs the question, does this mean that the Holy Spirit was not in this world when our Lord spoke these words? Of course he was here. That's not what it means at all. The fact that he is God means he's omnipresent. The fact that he is God, Just like the Father and like the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. There's no place where anyone may flee and be out of the presence of God. And in that great Psalm 139, where David celebrates the truth of God's omnipresence and his omniscience, he said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit?" Indicating and confessing there's no place, no place where man might go and the Spirit not be there. He said, "Do not I fill heaven and earth?" He's God. He's everywhere. Well, then what did our Lord mean? Well, he certainly didn't mean that he was not here. In fact, if you open up your Bibles and begin reading in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and the Spirit." Immediately we read of the Spirit of the Lord being upon the waters. In verse 3, "The earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon the waters." Listen to what the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. What am I saying? I'm saying our Lord did not mean that the Holy Spirit was not here. Not in that ultimate sense. He's God. He's everywhere. No man can flee from his Spirit. "In the beginning, the Spirit of the Lord was here in the week of creation." And the Apostle Peter said this, "For the prophecy, that is the Old Testament, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." Isaiah didn't just sit down one day and say, "You know, I think I'd like to take up writing." Or Jeremiah, or Moses, or any of those men that God used in writing the Scriptures. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Just like the wind moves, the same word, the wind, you see a sailboat out on the lake, and the wind moves that boat along. So God, the Holy Spirit, moved upon men as they wrote the Word of God, the Old Testament. When the Lord said this, "It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come." Then what did he mean if he was already here? He would not come in the manner that he did come. That's what he means. The Holy Spirit, if I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come in the manner that he is going to come. And it was predicated upon Christ going away. And if you look, I wasn't going to ask you to turn, but turn back to John chapter 7, because here we have divine comment on this. It's always best to have Scripture comment on Scripture, isn't it? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. That's what preaching is. That's what teaching is, isn't it? It's not some man just standing up and off the top of his head spouting off what he believes and what he thinks. Oh, no. We want to know what God says. What God says, and we take one part of Scripture and we compare it with another part of Scripture, and that keeps us from going off in some wild tangent and teaching something that the analogy of faith does not support. Look here in John 7 and verse 39. "But this spake he," this is John's inspired comment, "but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter," he must first of all be glorified. Consider these two things with me. How do we know that Jesus Christ is glorified? And what does that mean, him being glorified? Well, it means several things. It means a whole lot more than the fact that he received a glorified body. That when he came out of that grave, his body was glorified. It means much more than that. That's part of it, but it means much more than that. For him to be glorified, first of all, on the cross, he defeated all our enemies. Satan must be defeated. Death must be conquered. Sin must be answered. All of those enemies which were against his people and thus against him, for him to be glorified, all of these things had to be accomplished. And number three, where is he? He is exalted to the throne of God. Now you say, well, is God, that was always his throne. I understand that. It's the throne of God, and he is God. But we're talking about the man Christ Jesus, the man who came into this world, the God-man who died on the cross, that he is exalted to the highest place that there is, the throne of God, and reigns and rules over everything. Look with me, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul speaks of this. Ephesians 1, and this is part of his prayer for believers, beginning in verse 20. His power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far, now here's him being glorified. Yes, he has a glorified body. Yes, he conquered all our enemies. And yes, my friends, God has placed him at the highest place. Upon his throne, far, far above all principality. That is, all angels and demon spirits and all of that. Above all principality and power and might and dominion, and given him a name that is above every name, and every name that is named not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You notice where it says that God gave him to be the head over all things to the church. The Lord Jesus Christ said, upon this rock, and he's speaking of himself. Don't make a mistake here. He's not talking about some weak, fallible man. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not come against it, not conquer it. And the reason being is because he reigns and rules over everything. And all of this world and all of providence, you see things happen, I do, and someone said, well, how do you explain that? I can't. I wouldn't even begin to try. I can't. But I do know this, that Christ is seated upon the throne of God, and he's reigning over all things for the good of his church. He has a people in this world that he was given by God the Father in eternal election, a people that he loves, a people that he redeemed on the cross, and you may be sure he's making all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. How do we know that Jesus is glorified? He said, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. On the day of Pentecost, you can read about it in Acts chapter 2. There's no question that he is glorified. He sent the Holy Spirit, just like he said he would do. But here's the second thing. How do we know that his intercession is successful. And make no mistake about it, we could not be saved apart from his intercessory work.
That's right.
If he were not at the Father's right hand making intercession for all of us who come unto God by him, there would be no salvation for us. Well, how do we know he's successful in his intercession? Well, what did he say? He said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give thee another comforter. The Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost witnesses to us that he has been glorified and that he's on the throne and he's there making intercession for all of us who come unto God by him. Now here's the third. The Lord Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit's sovereignty. He spoke of his person. He spoke of his coming as dependent upon him going away. And the Lord Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit's sovereignty. Notice here in chapter 16, John chapter 16, how many times we read of will, W-I-L-L, and shall. That's the way God speaks. You understand what I mean? We say, I will, the Lord willing. I shall, God willing. But when God speaks, God says, I will. I shall. And notice here concerning the Holy Spirit in verse 8, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. It doesn't say he's going to do his best. It doesn't say he's going to try. He's going to give it his best shot. No, no. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And look in verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will. He will. He's not going to try to guide you into all truth. No, he's speaking to his apostles. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. And verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. We do not read one time that the Holy Spirit is going to try, or he may, or perhaps, not one time. He shall. He will. This speaks of his sovereignty. Just as the Bible teaches us and declares unto us, and we think of this as the Father, as God the Father, he's sovereign. He said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. He's sovereign. And God the Son, we think of him as also sovereign. I think of his words when some came to him and told him that Herod is going to get you. That's basically what they were saying. He's going to get you. And our Lord spoke like this. Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow and the third day, and I shall be perfected. You go and tell that fox. That's what he called Herod. Just like a little animal. You go and tell that fox, until the third day, that's when I will be perfected. That's when he would be offered up. Until he had perfectly done the work he came to do, not Herod, not all the devils in hell, not all men together could hinder him or could stay his hand, because he is sovereign, just like the Father. And my friend, so the Holy Spirit. He is sovereign. He divides, when Paul writes about the several gifts that God the Holy Spirit gives to his church, he said he divides severally to every man as he will. as he will. That's in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, here's the fourth thing. The Lord Jesus, I hope you're following, the Lord Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit's work in two areas. Now, the Holy Spirit's work, his office work, is much more than these two things we're going to mention. But in these scriptures that we've looked at today, in John 14, 15, and 16, the Lord Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit's work in two areas. Number one, he will inspire the Word, the New Testament Scripture. He will inspire the New Testament Scripture. The Lord Jesus declared that the Holy Spirit, who he calls, remember, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. Now, that word all, don't just pass over that. He will guide you into all truth, because this implies the completeness and the perfection of the Word of God. Some people say, well, I got a word from the Lord. Well, I did too. When someone gave me a Bible, I got a word from the Lord. And don't be looking for any word from the Lord outside of this book. He shall guide you into all truth. The completeness, the perfection of the truth. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles clearly. Didn't say he's going to try to guide you. Let me say that again. He shall. He guided them clearly, plainly, and powerfully in writing the Word of God, the Scriptures. In writing the gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read here, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have told you. Whatsoever I have said to you. Some people say, well, how could they remember that? How could Peter remember what Mark wrote? We believe that Peter is the apostle who was inspired to give Mark the word that he wrote. How could he remember that? Because Peter was with the Lord for the whole duration of his ministry. He shall guide you into all truth and shall bring to your remembrance, bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He brought these things to remembrance, to Matthew, to John. In writing the epistles and the book of Revelation, you notice in verse 13, it says, he shall guide you into all truth. How did Paul, for instance, how did Paul, in writing the letter of Galatians, how did he realize that those two women by whom Abraham had sons serve as an allegory of the two covenants? How did Paul, in writing Ephesians, and speaking about a husband loving his wife and the wife being in submission to her husband, how did he know that that all was just a picture of Christ and his church, his bride? Well, we know how, don't we? The Holy Spirit, he shall guide you into all truth. And then the book of Revelation, and not only Revelation, but Paul also wrote about things to come. Peter wrote about things to come. They were promised this direction, this guidance of the Holy Spirit by the Lord Jesus Christ. We speak about his office work to inspire the writing of the Scripture. Well, you say, what about the Old Testament? Well, consider the fact that he inspired, we know he inspired the New Testament. The Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament. Just about every book is quoted. Plus, we know that the Jews, they accepted every book in the Old Testament that we have as the inspired writing of God. Now, I said we see two of his office works here. The first was the inspiration of the Scripture. Second, he shall glorify me. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. He's not here to call attention to himself. He's not here to glorify himself. Our Lord said, he shall glorify me. It's interesting, if you still have your scripture open to John 16, I trust that you do. If you look at the word mine, M-I-N-E, in verses 14 and 15, our Lord said, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. You follow what our Lord said here. All things that the Father hath, our Lord said, are mine. And the Holy Spirit will take of mine, which were of the Father, and he will show it unto you. What clear proclamation of the Trinity do people need? The Father, all things are his. The Son takes those things of the Father. And then the Holy Spirit takes those things of the Son, which were those things of the Father, and shows it unto us. Only the Spirit of God searcheth the deep things of God. The only person that knows what's in your heart is you. You know, your spirit knows what's in your heart. And God the Holy Spirit, because he is God, he knows all things about God. It was the Son's delight when he came into this world. He said, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. And let me tell you something. It is the Holy Spirit's delight, just as it was the Son's delight to do the will of the Father. It is the Holy Spirit's delight to take the things of Christ and show them unto us. Now let's see, for just a few minutes before I finish, let's see if we may trace the Holy Spirit's work in glorifying the Son in the hearts of God's people. Number one, when the Holy Spirit comes to those to whom he comes to glorify the Son, the first thing he will do, he will lay the sinner low in his own eyes. He will lay the sinner low in his own eyes. Oh, wretched man that I am. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his ministry, when he wrote 2 Timothy, said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He didn't say, of whom I was chief. He said, of whom I am chief. Self-righteous people, they hate that truth. Self-righteous people, they love to brag and boast about their goodness and their good works and whatever they think they've done to make themselves pleasing in the sight of God. But let me tell you something. When the Holy Spirit comes to a person's heart to glorify Christ, he will lay that sinner low in his own eyes. He may come to see himself as the worst of the worst and look upon everyone else so much better than himself. He will lay the sinner low in his own eyes. One old writer said, the Holy Spirit creates a grief that none but Jesus can assuage. He afflicts a wound which none but Jesus can heal. He creates a void in the soul which none but Jesus can fill. In a word, he brings the sinner into such a case that none but Jesus can meet the condition of his soul. Our Lord said it like this, they that be whole, they don't need a physician. Not at all. Now, that's the first thing. If we may trace his work in glorifying Christ, number two, he reveals how suitable a Savior Jesus is to meet his case. He's both God and he's man. How suitable he is. Mohammed, Buddha, Confucius, all these man-made religions, they can't meet my case. No matter what they say, no matter what they promise, I need someone, an intermediator between God and myself, one who can touch God because he is God and touch me because I'm man. You tell me Jesus Christ is God, man, that's exactly the Savior I need. The sinner comes to see that he needs a righteousness to meet the claims of God's law and God's justice. He needs a shelter, a refuge to shelter him from God's wrath, and he needs a fountain. Oh, tell me, is there a fountain? Is there somewhere where I may wash and be clean? All my sins removed. And number three, the Holy Spirit gives him life when he opens his eyes, his blind eyes, to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How that God may be just and justify an ungodly sinner. He opens his eyes, he opens his heart, and he receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And then notice in closing, in verse 15 here in John 16, he shows him the things of Christ. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. You might have expected to read, he will take the things of mine and give them unto you. But he doesn't say that. He takes the things of mine and shows them unto you. As long as we are in this world, we need to keep looking to Christ. He keeps showing us Christ. We keep looking to him. If he gave us everything, and there's a sense, I realize he gives us all things of Christ. That's true. But he shows them unto us as we live our life here in this world until the Lord takes us home. He continues to point us to Christ, to show us, to glorify Christ in our heart, in our eyes. That's our experience. Well, I pray that the Lord will bless this study, this message today. God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And let me tell you something. He's not going to use a lie to save his people. He uses the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. May the Lord bless his word. Let's take our hymn books and we'll sing a hymn, number 460.